Jewish audio on Kabod.org.
Okay, today's class is a little bit of an unusual one. Typically, we study the Parsha. There was a time we did a segment on the Makot for Pesach. And last year, for the last 10 weeks of the year, I did a special series on the Miftzoyim, on the Rebbe's mitzvah campaigns. And the mitzvah campaigns that the Rebbe initiated, by and large, were very much connected to the people of Israel and the difficult circumstances or distressing realities that at times faced them. And during the course of that entire series, if you remember, we highlighted the different mitzvah campaigns, when they began, presumably why they began. And the first and the perhaps most profound of all the mitzvah campaigns was the campaign of Tefillin, which was launched by the Rebbe on Lag BaOmer, 1967, only days before the Six-Day War. And in that particular class, we highlighted the direct corollary and link between military success for the Jewish people and the fear that would strike the hearts of their enemies and the mitzvah of Tefillin. And in fact, just about everybody who wants to be honest with themselves has to admit that the Six-Day War is a miracle, or many miracles, that has no equivalent in modern-day warfare. Now, at the time, I received an email from a colleague in Israel who was a little bit upset with me. And he said, you know, you're talking about 10 mitzvah campaigns, don't forget about the Sefer Torah campaign. And he sent me a very interesting email where he noted that from the year 1982 and onward, whenever the Rebbe would mention the mitzvah campaigns, he no longer used the word the 10 mitzvahim, the 10 campaigns, but rather he said the mitzvahim, the campaigns. And the interesting thing was almost always when he mentioned the mitzvah campaigns, which were specific mitzvahs in the Torah, he almost always would mention the campaign of getting every single child inscribed in a Sefer Torah. And I will explain what that means in a few moments. And later on, the Rebbe expanded this really to include all of us. It is true, on one occasion in 1985, the Rebbe did mention the 10 mitzvah campaigns. But the Rebbe immediately afterward talked about the campaign of getting everybody to own a letter, if you will, in a Sefer Torah. So I promised him at the time that I would make this up. And I decided that since here we are a few days before Shavuot, and Shavuot is Zman Matan Torotenu, the time when Hashem gave us the Torah, that instead of studying the weekly portion, instead I would focus with you on the remarkable story of this mitzvah campaign, of this idea that the Rebbe initiated that every single child should be united in a Sefer Torah. And as you'll see, during the course of tonight's class, these events are very relevant in our time and age, perhaps more so than they have been in more than 35 years. So let me explain. Here's a little background. We are going to do some studying tonight, I promise you. It's not just going to be a historical overview. We are going to do some studying, in fact, quite a bit of studying. As you see, I have a large number of sources in front of me, and I plan to use all the sources. I plan to share them to the best of my ability with you. And the reason that I have these sources, some of them were mentioned explicitly by the Rebbe, some of them were referenced vaguely, and some the Rebbe didn't mention at all, but they're part of the panorama, they're part of the background. And it all will come together. Anyway, you'll be the judge, but I think you'll enjoy the next hour we spend together. So the mitzvah campaign starts on Yud Aleph Nissan. It's the Rebbe's birthday, and it's a big farbrengen, and the year is 1981. A number of years earlier, the Rebbe had launched something called Tzivas Hashem, or the Army of God, to mobilize Jewish children, to intensify their Yiddishkeit activities, to ratchet up their devotion to mitzvahs, and in fact, to create an army of youth, an army of goodness, an army of light, an army of holiness, an army of spirituality, reaching out to others. The Rebbe talked about the idea that children also can have a very, very profound effect on others. And that children need to be mobilized for this. We need to create this excitement amongst them. And it was a year of Hakel, much like this year. And the year of Hakel, which means it's a time when everybody gets together. And this was originally, as we discussed many times during the course of this year, performed in the Beis HaMikdash on the second day of Sukkot. And the Torah emphasizes that there has to be men, women, and children, even small babies, according to many of the commentaries. And they were a part of this mitzvah. And that's a discussion for another time, why the children were part of this and how they actively played a role. But I'm just going to emphasize that the children were a part of Hakil. Even though they were not bar bat mitzvah, nonetheless they were part of this mitzvah. And they were an integral component in the fulfillment. And they never talked about the year of Hakil as a time when we were able to gather the Jewish people together. It's a time when we have a greater ability to affect our environment, our surrounding. In fact, the world over, through an intensified Jewish unity and gathering and uniting our nation. So the Rebbe talked about this Torah scroll, and he advocated this idea that every single child should have a letter in a Sefer Torah. He talked about a special Sefer Torah that should be written. And he said that every child should buy a letter. And he said he set the currency at $1, one U.S. dollar. And he said anywhere in the world, children who are old enough should be explained that they're going to have a portion in a special Torah that's being written for Jewish children, and that they can actually purchase a letter. It's going to be their special letter. And they have to give a dollar. Children were old enough. I was a boy at this time, and I remember giving my own dollar. It's very exciting. I'm going to have a letter and a Sefer Torah. The Rebbe said that the city of Yerushalayim, Ir HaAtika, the ancient city of Yerushalayim, should be the place for the writing of this Sefer Torah, because Yerushalayim, in and of itself, represents Jewish unity. Ir Shechubro LaYachtav, the city of unity. You know, the greatest irony, or the most painful irony of our time, up until 1967, was the city of Yerushalayim divided. That flies in the face of everything Yerushalayim represents. It embodies unity, embodies oneness. And we know that Yerushalayim was the only part of Eretz Yisrael that was not divided amongst the tribes. It did not have an official tribal affiliation. It wasn't part of one of the territories, one of the provinces of the different Shvatim, which represent specific tiles within the mosaic of the Jewish people, but rather Yerushalayim was a city that every single Jew was connected to, regardless of what shevet, of what ancestral tribe they were from. The Rebbe then went on to suggest that the Tzemach Tzedek Shul, which is on Rehov Chabad in the old city of Yerushalayim, should be the place. And the Rebbe said something very interesting. When the Jordanians took Yerushalayim, and you know, there was no... It wasn't like there was peace in 1967, well, pardon me, 1948, where they had peace and everybody was living at peace. And then all of a sudden, the aggressive Israelis came and launched the war. No, there was Jordanian forces who are certainly foreign occupiers. They don't belong in the land of Israel. They were not part of quote unquote mandatory Palestine. They had nothing to do with it, right? When the Jordanians seized the land, and at a certain point, it was kind of like a line of armistice. It was like the Jewish troops were stationed here, and after many fierce battles, the Jordanian legionaries were stationed here, and they kind of drew a rough line through the city, and unfortunately a big wall was built, and the entire city was fractured and broken in half. Now the Jordanians, very nice people, they blew up every single shul in Ir HaAtika, in the Jewish quarter, which is actually only an eighth of the city, or eighth of the old city. They call it a quarter, but it's really an eighth. That's all we had. Every single shul was blown up. Every single shul was destroyed. The shuls were turned into pigsties. Well, they're sorry, they don't have pigs. Pens for animals, goats, sheep. They were disrespected and defaced in the most egregious way. But remarkably, the only shul in the old city whose walls and roof remained intact from the time it was built in the 1860s was this shul built by Lubavitcher Hasidim in the old city of Yerushalayim that was called the Tzemach Tzedek Shul. So the Rebbe said, since this shul is the only shul that has survived, miraculously, for some reason, survived intact, the building actually survived, that would be the appropriate place to have this Sefer Torah written, and the Rebbe said it should be completed in the year of Hakil, which is quite remarkable. It usually takes about a year to write a Sefer Torah. And this is Yud Aleph Nisan, before Pesach. The Rebbe says, you get 6 months left. Less than 6 months, and he wanted it finished. At least, he said, no later by Erev Rosh Hashanah, which fortuitously is the birth date of the Tzemach Tzedek. The Rebbe emphasized that a child plays a role, even if he or she is very small, and he sees what's being done, and he hears about things being done, that the child itself ultimately absorbs things that are going on around him. And as Freudian psychology will tell you, sometimes habits are formed, and sometimes attitudes are formed from things that are burned into the subconsciousness, things that children saw at a very early age. The Rebbe was very concerned about the sensitivity of small children. He said, if we have children knowing which particular letter is theirs, then if you have the tochacha, which is those threats and curses in the Torah that we talked about actually last week, It's found in Parshas Bechukotai at the end of the book of Leviticus. It's also found later on in Parshas Ki Tavo in the book of Deuteronomy. So he says, if the children will know that their letter is in the middle of a curse or in the middle of a threat, they will not feel very good. So the Rebbe therefore said that no child should be told which letter they received. Every letter of the Torah is holy. They should only be told which parsha. Because every parsha has nice things in it, things which are... Every parsha is... A child can feel good knowing he's in a particular Torah portion. And the Rebbe said even the adults shouldn't be told, nobody should be told, and the letter should be apportioned by virtue of a goral, of a lottery. And the Rebbe got this campaign going, and this campaign started very, very quickly. The Rabbanim and Eretz Yisrael were in charge of it, and they established they found a sofer, and they got him going. And then it was a second sofer that was higher. The sofer was a man whose name was Shlomo Aaron Hennig, and then there was a man named Shimshin Kahana who was hired to help him. And this was all being overseen by Vader Bani Lubavitch, the Lubavitch rabbis of the Holy Land, of Eretz Yisrael. And at some point, at the second meeting, I think, they appointed a shliach whose name is Rabbi Shmuel Greisman, that he should oversee these efforts. That's the guy who called me, who was not happy with me, that he didn't include the mitzvah, the campaign of Sefer Torah. The Rebbe wanted that there should be certificates made, that every child should have a certificate that says that he has a letter in a Sefer Torah. And for whatever reason, the certificate has on it, in the right-hand corner, the Kotel, and in the left-hand corner, Kever Rachel. And then in the lower right-hand corner, it has Chevron, the building that's over the tomb of the patriarchs and matriarchs. And in the left-hand corner, Miron, the tomb of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. So for whatever reason, the tomb of Rachel was on the right side on top, and the Kotel was on the left, and the Rebbe personally reviewed the certificate and said that should be moved. Rachel should be on the left, and the Beit HaMikdash should be on the top right corner. So they're actually involved even in the design of the certificate. And the certificate has undergone various iterations and various incarnations. It's a little nicer than it was the one I got one as a boy in 1981. But this was a global campaign. And many, 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 many famous rebbes and Rashi Yeshivas and Rabbanim from all walks of the Torah world participated in this, bought letters for their children, for their grandchildren. And the Rebbe talked about doing this in great haste. And the Rebbe wanted this to be done with an emphasis, and there are, in the Sefer Torah, 300,004 and 805 letters. And during the course of that summer, in fact, 805 letters were purchased. And the first Sefer Torah was completed on Chof Av, which is the yahrzeit of the Rebbe's father. So it's actually a few weeks, more than a month prior to what the Rebbe had originally hoped it would be done for the end of the year. This is a little bit of history for the story of the Sefer Torah. The Siyum, the completion, was held with great pomp and circumstance that the Kotel, the entire Kotel Plaza was full. Thousands of people participated. But I don't want to talk about that. That's already later on in the summer. I want to talk about the week before Shavuot. These exact days that we are in, 1981. So the Rebbe is pushing. I'm not going to go over the details in the story because the story has already been videotaped and it's already online. Jewish educational media has done interviews with the people who were involved. But I'll just share with you, the Rebbe was pushing and he wanted to know how many children had letters. And why weren't there more children had letters? And he wanted it to reach a critical mass before Shavuot. It was very strange why the Rebbe had such an emphasis before Zman Matan Torotenu. It was so important that this should happen. Well, on Shavuot of that year, you know what happened right before Shavuot. On June 7th, 1981, which is the fifth day of Sivan, Israel bombed the Iraqi reactor. In the Fabrengen, several weeks prior, the Rebbe spoke about the world being in a very, very precarious state. In Yiddish, he said, the whole world is shaking. And he said, we have a situation where an evil person or a madman could have access to technology with a single press of a button. He could bring about destruction of untold proportion. Nobody knew what the Rebbe was talking about. It was not widely discussed like the Iranian nuclear program. This was not widely known. It was not known that Saddam Hussein, Yimach Shemo, was on the cusp of developing his first nuclear bomb, which would have been at least as powerful as the one in Hiroshima, probably significantly more powerful because the technology was 40 years advanced. Nobody knew about this. The Israeli Secret Service knew about it. The rest of the world denied it. As you may remember, the entire world condemned Israel. The White House put all kinds of restrictions. It wouldn't sell Israel arms anymore. They made decisions not to supply Israel with aerial maps after that, which endangered Eretz Yisrael, people of Eretz Yisrael. Many, many other things happened as a result of this. The world was not happy with what we did. Of course, many years later, 10 years later, the world was, you know, thanking Israel and understood what the reality could have been had Israel not done what it did at that critical moment. But certainly nobody was talking about this. Nobody knew about this. And the Rebbe was talking about this. When you look back and see what the Rebbe, either the Rebbe had information, either he was talking to some high-level echelons of the Israeli security apparatus, and we know the Rebbe had connections to that, or this just, you know, tzaddik knows things that nobody else knows. But the reality was that the Rebbe very much emphasized that this Sefer Torah and the creation of this Torah and having all Jewish children united in the Sefer Torah would somehow bring about the miracle of deliverance from Hashem. And why is this very, very meaningful? Especially in our time. First of all, you should know that there's already a seventh Torah being completed now, uniting Jewish children. It's already a whole new generation of Jewish children, right? I was a child then. I have already, like, big children. So already we have, the whole cycle is already going almost into a third generation. Soon we'll have a third generation of children that are going to be signed up with letters in the Sefer Torah. And as I said, a seventh Sefer Torah is being completed as we speak, and you can go online, kidstorah.org, and we should try to make sure that every child has a Sefer Torah. Later on, the Rebbe went on to expand the campaign and to speak about the fact that every single Yid should have a letter in a Sefer Torah. And you can go on Chabad.org and you can actually purchase a letter for $1 in a Sefer Torah. Although many of you from our shul have participated in a Sefer Torah and have actually purchased and written a letter, a special letter in a Sefer Torah. So I'm kind of going to the end, but I'm going to come back to this later on. I'm going to the end. The Rebbe mentioned a chilling verse when he talked about this mitzvah, this campaign. And the verse takes us to the last chapter of the book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel says, and I will read the verse to you. And after I read this verse to you, I think you'll realize how compelling this is. And then we're going to go back and say, okay, why a Sefer Torah? Why is that the best way to create unity? Why would a child have to be a part of Sefer Torah? We're going to go back to all that and start looking at sources. But I want to finish a narrative by telling you in the last chapter of Daniel, and I'm going to read it to you in Hebrew and I'll try to translate it to the best of my ability. The Pasuk, in the beginning of Perek Yud Beis, reads, Uva'et ha'hi, and at that time. Now this is presumably talking about the end of days, the time before Mashiach will come. Ya'amod Michael Hasor HaGadol. Michael, who is the great minister. Now we're talking about an angel, of course. Michael, Malach Michael, this is the angel, archangel of Michael. He will stand, Ha'omed al Bnei Amecha, he, the one who stands over, or is like a guardian, for the children of your nation. Now it says, Ya'amod Michael. Michael will rise up. The Mitzudas David says, why will Michael rise up? He'll rise up, it says the Mitzudas, Levakesh Rachamim al Yisrael, to beg Hashem for mercy. There's this idea of angels praying on our behalf. Michael will rise up and beg Hashem for mercy. Why does it say Ha'omed? As if one who has always stood, the Mitzudas David says, Hirgil Lamed Tamid. He is always the one there in a pinch. Michael is the angel of kindness. And as the angel of kindness, he's always there to defend Am Yisrael. Lelamed Saniguria al Yisrael, always to speak defensively, to try to make us look good in every situation. So Michael is going to stand up for us. Now, Rashi says, he will rise up at that time. But Rashi says that Michal will not be effective. Rashi says, Yishtatek ke'ilam. He will become as if somebody who is dumb, who is unable to articulate or verbalize anything. Sheyire HaKadosh Baruch Hu don ba'atzmai. He will see Hashem judging himself, va'omer, and Hashem will say, Heich e'evayd u'magdoylo. How will I rid the world of a great nation, Bishvil Yisrael, in order to save the Jewish people? In other words, as if Hashem is giving pause. How will I overcome? How will I destroy? How could I even justify destroying this great nation when in order to save the Jewish people? And we're, of course, a tiny nation. The Pasuk says, V'hayta et tzara. This will be a time of great distress. A time of great distress. Asher lo nihiyata mihiyot goy. The greatest time of distress from the time we became a nation. And we've been through some pretty distressful times. We've been through some pretty difficult times. No nation has anything on us when it comes to pain and suffering, unfortunately. And we're talking about a time of distress which is greater. It eclipses everything that ever happened to us. More than everything of our whole history at this time. Ube'etahi, and at that time, Yimolet Amcha, your nation will be saved. Kol hanimtza kosuv basefer, whoever is written or inscribed in the book. Inscribed in the book will be saved. Now, Rashi here, when he says, Vahita etzara, he says that this will be a difficult time, not only in the material sense, but even on a spiritual sense. The heavens will be torn apart, he says. Yemolet amcha. So Rashi says, Te'oved malchus Gog. Gog is this proverbial enemy of the Jewish people who will come at the end of days and try to destroy Am Yisrael, and in the end, Gog will be destroyed. And the Jewish people will be saved. So kol hanimtza besefer, anybody who's written into the book will be saved. What does this mean, says Rashi? It's as if to say, whoever is written into the book of life on high, that's who's going to be saved. However, Reb Sadia Gaon explains, and he says, Elo hatzadikim, these are the righteous. As it is written, the prophet Malachi, near the end of the third chapter, says that Hashem listens to the words of the righteous. Vayikatev sefer zecharon lefanav. He writes this down. He records this in a special book of memory before him. The Ibn Ezra says something extraordinary here. He says that in this difficult time, where we're going to have nations from Malchei Yishmael, of the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites will rise against us. And then the Ibn Ezra says that Vezot HaTzara, this time of distress, will not only be a distress for the Jewish people. This will be a state of global distress. It will be Kol HaOlam. V'lo Yemoltu Rak Ba'avur Hayot Mechor Lasara Gadol HaYisrael. You won't, the only escape will be that we have special divine protection because Mechol is davening for us. And he goes in the head, but as it quotes the same Pasuk as Reb Sadia Gaon. So the Rebbe mentioned this Pasuk a number of times as the idea, even though on a pshat level for Reb Sadia Gaon, and as Ibn Ezra says, it's talking here about Yikasev B'Sefer, written in the book when Hashem is recording righteous deeds, and as Rashi alludes to the idea of a book of life. Nonetheless, the Rebbe alluded to this idea, and he said that there's something about being written into the book. And he talked about the notion of every Jew actively owning a letter in a Sefer Torah. Now, I'm not going to comment on what's going on in the world today. You could use your own imagination. You come to your own conclusions. Iraq is not our threat. But in that part of the world, there emanates today the greatest threat that we have ever faced. And I don't think that's hyperbole. And it's not just a threat to Israel. Ultimately, it's a threat to the whole world. And the world doesn't seem to get it. And the Rebbe, the last time we had such a threat, the Rebbe talked about everybody having a letter in the Sefer Torah. And the Rebbe seemed to believe that by having everybody inscribed in the Sefer Torah and owning a portion, a part of a Sefer Torah, and being part of this mitzvah, that this would in fact bring about protection for Am Yisrael. It certainly worked in 1981. So that's the background. That's the background. And now let's move together into, I guess what we would call the scholarship. I'll share with you one more little thing. On Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the Rebbe spoke a sicha. It's actually an edited sicha. And the Rebbe shared a story about a little boy in Russia who met some Lubavitcher Hasidim who were observing Yiddishkeit clandestinely. And they told him, you can have a letter in a Sefer Torah. So he got really excited. but he didn't know what a Sefer Torah was, because he was brought up in the communism. And he went to his parents and he said, what is a Sefer Torah? And the parents, this is a small town, the parents said, I don't know, we don't know what a Sefer Torah is. They also were brought up in the communism. So they went to an old person, and he said to them, oh, he just tried to describe to them a Sefer Torah. He said, he saw a Sefer Torah. So the little boy was not happy. He didn't quite understand the description. And he said, I want to see a Sefer Torah. And he was adamant, as children can be sometimes. And the Rebbe said, the Rebbe said it like in Russian, Shtoti koi Sefer Torah, the boy said. What is a Sefer Torah? And until they took the boy to Moscow, and they actually opened Aron Kodesh, and the child saw for the first time in his life a Sefer Torah. And this all came about from the campaign, because they told him about a letter in a Sefer Torah. He wanted to know about a Sefer Torah. And the Rebbe used the story as a frame, as a narrative, of how powerful and profound it is when a Yiddish child, a Jewish child, sees that he or she has a portion of the Sefer Torah. Now there is, of course, halachic consideration. A child can't write a Sefer Torah, and a child can't really fulfill mitzvahs. The Rebbe said that there should be a bezdin that participates in actually owning the letter. A whole bezdin, a minyan. A whole minion beftin, a minion of a council of sages, that they should be part of a sort of acquiring the letter for the child and the merit of the child, but it shouldn't be any question about the Sefer Torah. So everything, all the halachic bases were covered, but the reality was that every child was then inscribed or connected to a letter in a Sefer Torah. There's a beautiful story that's told. I think it was Reb Shmuel Levitin, it's one of the elder Hasidim in the United States. Come from Russia, very few Hasidim were left. Most of them didn't make it, unfortunately. They were killed in the gulags, Stalin's gulags. And this chassid had escaped, so he was on a mission to try to reawaken the spark of Yiddishkeit. This is in the early 40s, and they were in Chicago. And they went to see this very assimilated Jew. He had to come from a background of pious Jews, but, you know, become Americanized. And he said to them, well, what are you coming here for? And they wanted to put on tefillin and do a mitzvah, and he was like, I'm a lost Jew. I'm not part of this anymore. So the Shmuel said to him, you know, a Sefer Torah is made up of so and so many letters. If a single letter is missing, so then the whole Sefer Torah is not kosher. He said, every Jew is a letter in a Sefer Torah. You say that you're valueless, but actually it's not true. The intact nature of the Jewish people is compromised because you're not there. So the man was taken, and when they came back, they told the Friedrich Rebbe the story. And the Friedrich Rebbe, he objected, and he said, a Jew is not a written letter in a Sefer Torah, because a written letter can be rubbed out, can be erased. He said, a Jew is like a chiseled letter in a Sefer Torah, like a letter in the Luchas. Can never erase it. It could be the dust fills it up. All you have to do is blow it away. So there is this idea that a Yid is much more than just a letter in a Sefer Torah, but it says still, yes, shishim ribi oisiyas a Sefer Torah, it says there are 600,000 proverbial letters in a Sefer Torah, And that every single Jew is represented by the Sefer Torah. And the unity of the Sefer Torah, the reality and the ideal that every single Yid is important, just like every single letter in the Torah is important. So the Rebbe began this campaign by talking about Jewish unity. Talked about here of Hakel, and he said that that's specifically connected to a Sefer Torah. And on the surface, that's very hard to understand. Why is the Sefer Torah about Achdus? Sefer Torah is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. The Torah tells us that Va'atem kisvu lechem es hashira hazeis. And I will share with you the words of the Rambam when he writes this, the book of mitzvahs. The Rambam of the book of mitzvahs says that this 18th commandment of the Torah, he says in the Rambam's number, it turns at 18, he says, Hatzivu shenetzavino, this is the commandment that God gave us, she'ehei l'chol zachar mimeno sefer Torah, that every male Jew should own his own sefer Torah. That's the mitzvah. And he says, "Im yichtevu biyadai." Okay, hareza meshubach ma'id. If he can write it with his own hand, I mean, somebody can become trained and during the course of his lifetime actually write a Sefer Torah. That's wonderful, says Maimonides. Kemosha amru, like it says in the Gemara in Menachas, and this is a quote from the Gemara in Menachas on page 30, that it says, "Ksavai, a person who writes a Sefer Torah by himself, ma'ila alav hakasuv." The scripture considers it ki'ilu kiblo mehar Sinai. If you write a Sefer Torah by yourself, it's as if you received it from Har Sinai. Okay, so we have, this is a statement that's made in the Talmud. The Rambam references that statement. And this doesn't seem to be a mitzvah that's connected to Jewish unity. It seems to be it's a mitzvah that's connected to somebody who's really gifted. On the contrary, to a very rare and small amount of Jews who can actually fulfill this mitzvah.
The Rambam says, but it's a mitzvah. Everybody has to do a mitzvah. So how do you do the mitzvah? What if you can't write it? And that, of course, incorporates most of the Jewish people who cannot write a Sefer Torah with their own hand. You have to buy a Sefer Torah. Or, you should request barter. I don't know. Get somebody to write a Sefer Torah on your behalf. God says in his Torah, Kisvu lechem es hashira, you should write this song. This is found in Parshas Vayelech. Moshe Rabbeinu was soon going to begin Parshat Hazinu, which is called a shira, a song. It says you write this song, and the oral tradition tells us that since the Torah cannot be written piecemeal, you can't just write the song. The only way you can write the song is if you write the whole Sefer Torah. So if you have the Torah from the beginning, before the song, and the Zot HaBracha after the song, then you can write the song. Otherwise, just writing the song is pointless. Now, not everybody agrees. There are some who held that there was an emphasis on writing the actual song itself. But most of the commentaries, most of our sages, were in full agreement that this meant writing an entire Sefer Torah. She'eino muter, says the Rambam, it's not permitted. Lichtov es Torah parshias. You cannot write the Torah as just portions of the Torah. So therefore, the whole Torah has to be written. And that's the meaning of Hashira Hazos, Kol HaTorah HaKolelet at Hashira. The whole Torah, which includes in it the song. So the song is the point of reference. Write the song. In order to write the song, you have to write the Torah. Doesn't sound like something which is specifically like this unity. It's a mitzvah. But it's a mitzvah. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs, so 240 positive mitzvahs. It's probably one of the most difficult mitzvahs. Interestingly, it's the last mitzvah. The last mitzvah that shows up. The Rambam is not the only one to use this kind of words. And he says there's the same thing is also brought, the Yalkut Midrashi Teiman, which is a very interesting manuscript of the Yemeni Jews who was later discovered and recently printed. That it says also, quoted over there, this Gemara Menachas, Ve'im hu kaisve biyade la'atzmai, changes a little language, not exactly like the Rambam, if he writes it with his own hand, ki'ilu kiblu mahar sinai, it's as if you receive it from Har Sinai. So there's this idea when we're talking about a person doing a mitzvah that requires an enormous amount of background, of training, of knowledge, of skill, and of time and effort. So this is a mitzvah really which seems to apply to very specific elements of the Jewish people rather than a mitzvah that emphasizes unity. This is not a common mitzvah. This is not a mitzvah we share together. This is a mitzvah which is exceptional. This is a mitzvah that will be filled by somebody who is not the average person. I would say that's the opposite of unity, or so it would seem. If you wanted to say, look at a mitzvah that brings us together, you'll say the mitzvah of sukkah brings us together. We all sit in the sukkah. We all sit in the sukkah together. And it doesn't matter whether you're a great sage, whether you're the symbols of people, we sit in the sukkah together. Talk about the mitzvah of hakel, which interestingly was performed on Sukkot. It's a mitzvah of achdus. All the Jewish people come together. Men, women, children, educated people, simple people, people who are mature and sophisticated in the Yiddishkeit, people who are unlettered and really don't have much background, or no apparent background. Everybody has to be together. The only time you have the mitzvah of hakel is when you gather all of the people. That's an achdus mitzvah. Talking about the mitzvah of the four kinds, the lulav, the etrog, the hadassim, the aravas, you take all these different kinds and each one has its own representation, as the famous teaching of our sages go, and you take all the different kinds and bring them together. There are mitzvahs which encompass all of us together. But the Sefer Torah, as far as fulfilling a mitzvah or writing a Sefer Torah, it would seem, would not be the first thing that comes to mind when you talk about unity, and certainly not children. Certainly not somebody who's simple. It's a sophisticated mitzvah. Just like kind of throwing that out as a, you know, I want to tell you that Tzoreir Hamar asked an interesting question. He says that Tzoreir Hamar says when Moshe Rabbeinu said va'ata kisvu, he was speaking plural. What do you mean kisvu plural? Who wrote the first Sefer Torah? Or more accurately, who wrote the first 13 Torah scrolls? Moshe Rabbeinu. So what's kisvu? Who's the plural over here? So the Tzur Hamar says, well, maybe it does say Vayichtov Moshe, singular, but maybe Yehoshua helped Moshe. He said maybe he helped him fix the parchments. Maybe he helped him score the parchments. He prepared everything. So it's Moshe and Yehoshua. Okay, wonderful. So when the mitzvah was given, the mitzvah involves Moshe Rabbeinu himself, not a unity mitzvah, or maybe Yehoshua too. Okay, that's not common. Moshe and his successor. So why does that mitzvah become the mitzvah which represents the concept of Jewish unity? Why is the Torah itself something which embodies unity? And the answer to that question, for that answer we have to go actually to today. To today, 3,328 years ago. Because today is Rosh Chodesh Sivan. On this very day, the Torah tells us that the Jewish people arrived at Mount Sinai. This is the beginning of chapter 19 in the book of Exodus. It says, Bachodesh HaShlishi, and the Gemara tells us the word Bachodesh means not in the month, but rather in Rosh Chodesh. Sometimes Rosh Chodesh could be Bachodesh. And the third month, meaning the third Rosh Chodesh of the third month, from the Jewish people leaving the land of Egypt. So Bo Midbar Sinai, they came to Mount Sinai, came to the Sinai Desert. And then verse tells us, Vayisu Mirafidim, they traveled forth from Mirafidim, Vayuvayu Midbar Sinai, they came to Midbar Sinai, Vayachanu Ba Midbar. The word Vayachanu in Hebrew is plural. So they camped, a people camped. And then the Torah goes on to say, Vayichan Sham Yisrael. He camped, singular. Now this is a very strange verse, because it changes tense. It changes from plural to single tense in the same sentence. There's one word in between. Vayachanu Bamidbar, they camped, plural, in the desert. Vayichan Sham, and he camped there, single. So what does this mean? What does this mean, the Vayachanu, and then the Vayichan? So Rabbeinu Bachaya actually has a very unusual take on this. He says the verse should be divided in half. First they came, and they camped plural. That was the first day. And on the second day, then they camped closer to Har Sinai. But that's not the simple pshat. That's not the simple pshat. The simple pshat, the simple understanding is that the Jewish people began to camp, but when they camped, it was Vayichan. Obviously, this is something that requires elucidation. Reading the scripture, says something doesn't fit here. The grammar is off. And not only is the grammar off in this verse, but in fact, the grammar seems pretty much off altogether, because when you talk about an enormous amount of people, 600,000 people, males, 20 to 60, so you do the math, you're talking 2.5 million, 3 million people. You don't say he camped, you say they camped. And that's the verbiage the Torah always uses. The Torah speaks in plural language. They camped. So why are we talking about he camped? So the our sages, our rabbis in the Talmud talk about this. And here is, let me share with you the words of the Mechilta. The Mechilta is the Medrash Halacha that accompanies the books of Bereshit and Shemot. And then there's a Tanchuma, Medrash Tanchuma called Tanchuma Yashan. There's two Medrash Tanchumas, two versions. There's the older, antiquated version, and the newer version of Medrash Tanchuma. But in the Tanchuma, I want to share with you what it says in the Mechilta, and then in the Tanchuma Yashan, and then we'll see how Rashi crafts a simple or a concise answer to the question. The Mechilta says, and this is a quote, Kol Makom, every place where it says Vayisu, Vayachanu. Vayisu means they traveled, plural. Nosoa means to travel in Hebrew. Vayisu, they traveled, plural. Vayachanu, Vayichan, he camped, singular. Chanoya, encampment. Vayachanu is plural for they camped. So Mechilta says, here's the good old Jewish way. Nosim b'machloket, they camped, and they did so argumentatively. Vayichonim, they traveled argumentatively, and vachonim b'machlokas, and they camped argumentatively. As they like to say, two Jews, three opinions. That's a minimum. Says it right here. Avokan, but at this time, hushvu kulam b'lev echad. Here, everybody was on the same page. They came with one heart. And that's why it says the Mechilta. It says here, Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Ahar, that the Jewish people camped at the mountain, single, he camped, because only here did they camp as one. So Rashi actually bases his commentary on this Mechilta. And Rashi says, and I'm reading to you a direct quote, Vayichan Shom Yisrael, so Rashi says, quote, Ki ish echad, belev echad. Like one person, with one heart. Aval, but, Sha'or hachanuyes, the other encampments, bitarumais ubimachloikis. The other encampments were with complaints and kvetching and fighting and arguing. Now Rashi, interestingly, kind of turns the Mechilta upside down. The Mechilta says everywhere else they did it argumentatively, b'machlokes. Rashi says instead he begins not with the arguments, he begins with here, ki ish echad b'lev echad. And then he says, avol sha'ar kol lachanoyes. The other times they were argumentative about it. So the Rebbe once asked this question. He said, why did Rashi change from the Mechilta's tense? Why did he turn things around? And the Rebbe said that Rashi actually is talking about the bickering, snarling, angry, fighting, complaining Jews that we read about in the Torah, especially in the book of Bamidbar. They seem to be having issues, constant issues. And they're not listening to Hashem. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. But the Mechilta says that even previously, even before you read about that, the Rebbe suggests that the Mechilta is telling us it's not just a question of them behaving inappropriately, which they by and large did. But the Mechilta is telling us that this was something which was extraordinary insofar as human nature is concerned. You know, they say Jews are like everybody else, only a little more so. So people disagree. People have different approaches. Everybody's got their own idea. Everybody has their own way of looking at things. That's human nature. You're always going to have people seeing things differently. One will see the cup half full, they call him an optimist. One will see the cup half empty, they call him a pessimist. The truth is, both are true. You know what the engineer's perspective is? That the cup wasn't designed right. It's a third perspective. It's just different perspectives. People have different perspectives. Rashi takes the word, the machlekes over here, kipshuta, he says, they actually complained, then they fought and so on and so forth. But here, they came with an extraordinary sense of oneness. The Mechilta says it's not even a question of fighting an argument. It's just normal people have different opinions. But when it came to receiving the Torah, an amazing thing happened. The Jewish people all of a sudden were like one. And this is an innate oneness. This is not an acquired oneness. Because I'm going to take you back a few weeks before, 6 weeks before this event, 5.5 weeks before this event, the Jewish people were in Egypt trying to escape. And the Egyptians were following them, pursuing them, just a week after they left, 6 days after they left Mitzrayim. And it says they turned around and it says, V'hine Mitzrayim nosea achareim. Egypt is coming, bearing down behind them. Egypt as a whole, as a nation, singular. And the obvious question is, why does it say, Vihine Mitzrayim Noseya? It's not Egypt. It says it should be, Vihine HaMitzrayim Noseim. The Egyptians are coming, plural. Why does it say, Mitzrayim is Noseya? So actually, the Sifsech Chacham says that they saw an angel of Egypt. The Balaturim even goes so far as to give us his name. His name was Uzzah. But Rashi's words are very straightforward. Rashi says, they were traveling or pursuing the Jewish people. They were doing so. Belev echad ki'ish echad. Belev echad ki'ish echad means they were doing so as. Belev echad means with one heart as one person. Belev echad ki'ish echad. And here Rashi turns it the other way. Now, first of all, if there's such a big deal, they came to Har Sinai one time and it says ki'ish echad belev echad. The Egyptians did the same thing a few weeks earlier. And anyway, why is it backwards? So the Rebbe once explained it. He said, you don't understand. The Egyptians were not innately one. They didn't really agree. They weren't really like a single organism. There wasn't real unity. Why were they unified? They were unified by their hatred of Israel. By the way, not much has changed in that part of the world. The only thing that unifies them is their hatred of Israel. Otherwise, they're killing each other. When it comes, however, to the Jew, that's why he says, Belev Echad. The first thing was what was in their heart. What was in their heart? The hearts are full of hatred. And the hearts were full of hatred. Everybody's heart was beating with the same hatred, so it became Ki'ish Echad. But when it came to the Jewish people, we don't say it was Belev Echad Ki'ish Echad. It says Ki'ish Echad Belev Echad, which means they were one. Because really and truly we are one. But the problem is we don't know it most of the time. Really we are family. Really we are brothers and sisters. Really, we make up a single entity called Am Yisrael. Unfortunately, that entity called Am Yisrael doesn't reveal itself so often. On the surface, we seem to be going in different directions. So, at what point, or what enabled the true oneness of the Jewish people to be revealed? It only happens once in our history. The answer is, when we came to Har Sinai to receive the Torah. So we see that the Torah is the singular unifying factor for us. The only thing that was able to actually bring us together in absolute total oneness was the preparation to receive the Torah. And this is the idea, of course, that it says, Vayichan Sham Yisrael. Vayichan, what does this represent? It says, Vayachanu, it says, Bamidbar. The Rebbe once said, it says, Bamidbar. You know what a midbar is? It's a desert. What's a desert? What does a desert represent? It's like emptiness. It's a vast wasteland emptiness. Nothing in there, right? So that could represent what we call the concept of bittul. Concept of it's all the same. There's no character in the desert. Character is one of the things you don't find in the desert. Everything looks the same. Everybody put their differences aside. Everybody put their own ideas, their own approach aside. They were made this like a desert. They were in a state of total humility. And because they were like a desert, Vayachanu Bamidbar. What's the next thing? Vayichan. So this brought forth from us this kind of incredible oneness. And the point then is that the only thing that really embodies true Jewish unity, or I would say absolute Jewish unity, the only thing is the Torah. There is nothing else that really unifies us. And that's how we got the Torah. The Rebbe on another occasion explained that there's two expressions here. There's ki'ish echad and there's belev echad. So ki'ish echad means, let's use the image of the gestalt of a person. You know, talk about a stick person. So you have the head, you have the hands, you have the torso, and everybody has a job to do. When you have an effective machine that's working, a group of people, they say team is an acronym for together, everybody achieves more. What should everybody be doing as a team? What should they be doing? Should do your job. What happens if everybody does somebody else's job? Then we have chaos. It doesn't work well. That's why the most important thing in an army is subservience. The most important thing of all. Why? Because in order to fight a war, you have to have thousands of people who are all acting in concert. If everybody's fighting his own personal war, everybody's doing his own thing, you have a ragtag band of guerrillas. You don't have an army. You have the power of one. The army is the power of many. Because everybody's receiving orders, because there's an absolute cohesion, everybody's doing what they have to do. So the Jewish people are metaphorized as a body. And there's some of us who occupy the hands, some of us are right hand, some of us are left hand, some of us are a foot, we have mobility, we have the ability to push things and move things along, some of us have the ability to speak, some of us have the ability to have vision, some of us have the ability to have ideas. And everybody has their contribution to make. The Rebbe once said by Verbrengen, he said that there's two kinds of people, he made an appeal for something. And he said, there are some people here who are supposed to be writing big checks, instead they're singing on top of their lungs. But they don't have such good voices. He said, some people here are actually supposed to be singing on top of their lungs, and instead they're trying to give more than what they can. Everybody should do their job. If everybody does their job, then we have what we call a symphony. So the symphony of the Jewish people, that's ki'ishachad. Ki'ishachad. When you know when your body's healthy, when each part of the body is doing what it's supposed to do. And nobody gets in anybody's way. But then there's belev echad. Belev echad is much more than just ke'ish echad. It's not just a conglomeration. Lev echad is a single muscle. It beats together. The whole heart beats. The whole heart, it constricts and it expands. The whole heart beats like this. The whole heart acts together. In other words, there's an element of our oneness in which our own individual tasks or roles or missions or mandates or purposes make no difference. It all gets put on the side. And the only thing that's important is we beat with a singularity, a single heartbeat. And that's the ki'ish echad belev echad. And that, my dear friends, that was how we got the Torah. That was how we prepared to receive the Torah. So when you talk about Jewish unity, and you want to find a mitzvah, a unifying mitzvah, the Rebbe said, what could be more unifying than the Sefer Torah? When the Sefer Torah, or the Torah, the Sefer Torah represents the Torah. The Torah can only be given to us where we're in a state of unity. In the Torah scroll, of course, there are many different kinds of letters. And there are many kinds of words. And some of the words are describing somebody's concubine. Literally. Some of these very strange psukim in Bereishis, you're scratching your head, what's going on here? And some of those words are Shema Yisrael, or Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The most profound and the most deepest essence of the Jewish faith. But you know what? Whether it's the Shin or the Mem or Ayin in Shema Yisrael, or the Anochi, the Aleph and Nun that's missing, or the Bereishis, the base, or whether it's Achois Luton Timna, the sister of Luton was Timna and she was somebody's concubine, if a single one of those letters is missing, the whole Torah is not kosher. And conversely, if some of those letters are touching, which means somebody doesn't give somebody their space, it's also not kosher. We all occupy a space within this Torah scroll. So yes, it's true, the actual technical mitzvah of fulfilling the Torah does not necessarily represent oneness, even though the Rebbe once mentioned on another occasion that since the Sefer Torah can only be fulfilled when everybody participates together, because most people can't afford to buy a whole Sefer Torah or to write a whole Sefer Torah, so it's a mitzvah that was given to us that requires partnership. It requires us to come together. Most of the time, we'll have to have different people writing letters in the Sefer Torah. There's a beautiful story told about the Noida Behuda, that he once got a Shaila. And the Shaila, he was a rabbi in a very, very important city of Prague. It's one of the most respected, highly respected Jewish communities at the time, and the Noida Behuda was a famous Rav, and questions would come from all over Europe. So the question was that there was a group of Christian monks who brought a Sefer Torah, and they wanted to sell a Sefer Torah to a Jewish community. And they examined the Sefer Torah, and it looked like a Sefer Torah. The problem was there were some monks who had trained themselves to write Hebrew, and they actually wrote Torahs themselves. So how do you know if it's a kosher Torah or not? What should we do? So the Noida Behuda said, roll it to the very end of the Sefer Torah, and see if it's a little bit messy at the end. So they rolled the Sefer Torah to the very end, and they noticed that some of the letters weren't written so nicely. So they thought, what are you, a prophet? How did you know the Sefer Torah is going to be messy at the end? He says, no, it's a kosher Sefer Torah. He said, why? Because the custom amongst Jewish people was always at the end, at the Siyum Sefer Torah, you have different people coming to write in letters. Different people come to write in letters, and invariably somebody's going to make a mistake, somebody won't be as neat. Why? Why do Jewish people do that? Because everybody wants a chance to write a letter in a Sefer Torah. And most people are never going to have a chance to write the whole Sefer Torah. So it's a mitzvah, actually, in as much as the mitzvah seems to be speaking to a very, very high echelon of the nation of Israel, to the clerisy of the Jewish people, only those people who possess ability and wherewithal and time and energy, or maybe the funds to be able to write a Sefer Torah. But the reality is at the same time that most of us will have to partner in order to fulfill this mitzvah. So it's a mitzvah that on one hand is given to individuals, but on the other hand, the last mitzvah of the Torah is really given to all of us. And it's really interesting that the two last mitzvahs of the Torah, the last two mitzvahs are what? The mitzvah of Hakel, the mitzvah of gathering all the Jewish people together in the Beis HaMikdash to listen to the Torah being read, and the very last mitzvah is writing the Sefer Torah. And it gets even more interesting that there's an expression that it says, when the Jewish people gather together and they fulfill the mitzvah of Hakel, the Rambam writes in the laws of Chagiga, which is the Yom Tov laws, where he puts the mitzvah of Hakelin over there. He says, Chayavin lahochin libam. When everybody's there, they have to prepare their hearts, which means to pay attention. Lahakshivaznam. They should be listening carefully. Lishmoya. They should listen to the Torah being read. And they should do so be'ema v'yira, with a sense of reverence and awe. V'gila b'rada. And there should be a sense of joy also, serene joy. Kiyom shenitnabo b'sinai. Like the day the Torah was given at Sinai. And then when it comes to the Sefer Torah, we just read from the Rambam and from the Yalkut Midrash Teiman, right? The quote from the Gemara in Menachos that says that if you write it, it's Ki'ilu Kiblu Mehar Sinai. So here it talks about the day the Torah was given, the day of Shavuot, and here it talks about the event of Shavuot. So the Rebbe once explained that there are actually two elements here, two different elements represented by Hakel and the Sefer Torah. Hakel. Let's back up for a second. Before we got the Torah, what happened? The Medrash tells us Hashem offered it. Before Shavuot, Hashem offered it to the nations. What did the people, the nations, say? They said, what's in the Torah? First let me hear what's in it, and then we'll decide if we want to accept it. And God gave them the mitzvah that they had a hard time with, told each one, he said, oh, that's what's in the Torah, not for us. And then he came to the Jewish people and said, you want the Torah? And what was our response? Moshe Rabbeinu came. He came representing God. He said, you want the Torah. What do we say? Nasa v'nishma. What does Nasa mean? We will do, we will obey. If it's from God, it's good. But it's not just enough to do a mitzvah because God said do a mitzvah. You have to do a mitzvah because you want to do the mitzvah. Ah, that's nishma. That means to understand. We shouldn't just be subservient and obedient and listen to what Hashem says. We should learn Hashem's Torah. We should love Hashem's Torah. And the only way to love your Yiddishkeit is to learn about your Yiddishkeit. An educated Jew is a passionate Jew. A Jew who is indifferent. A Jew who is unlearned, unlettered, is uneducated. How should he be passionate? There has to be both unnecessary. So the Rebbe said, this idea of Nasa v'nishma can actually be seen within the two mitzvahs of Hakel and the mitzvah of writing the Sefer Torah. Hakel, the mitzvah of us gathering together, which is this year and the year, by the way, that very, very remarkable set of events unfolded in which Israel was saved, the year of Hakel, which was 1981, Tavshim Aleph, 5741. So in that year, which is the year of Hakel, Hakel speaks about the concept of the Nasa, the obedience. It represents the idea of mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are done by everybody equally. If you're a bigger tzaddik, if you're a more righteous man or woman, you don't need more matzah. And if you're a very simple Jew, you don't need less matzah. How much matzah do you eat? An ounce of matzah. That's the mitzvah. And so it is with all mitzvahs. You light the Shabbat candle. Whether you're a prophetess or you're a girl who found out 5 minutes ago she's Jewish, says, okay, I'll light a candle. Whether you're putting on film with the deepest intentions or putting on film simply because somebody harassed you, so you said yes. The reality is the tefillin is the tefillin. It's the same tefillin. Forget the feeling and fervor in the heart and mind. But the tefillin is the tefillin. The Shabbos candle is the Shabbos candle. The matzah is the matzah. The mezuzah is the mezuzah. A mitzvah is equal. We all do the same mitzvahs. And that's nasa. That's obedient. And that's hakim. We all heard the same Torah being read. We all heard the same things. But then there's an element of nishma. And nishma, it says, the Torah says to us, after ba'at kisvu lechem es hashira hazois, what's the next word? The next words are v'lamda es b'nei Yisrael. The point is not to have a Sefer Torah and lock it up in a closet. The point is to have a Sefer Torah and to use the Sefer Torah, to learn from the Torah. Which is why the Rosh, the Sefer HaChinuch, and many others talk about this idea of actually, Abarbanel talks about it also, of not only, it's about having books of Torah, not just a Sefer Torah. The mitzvahs are filled by having Torah books, so we can read them, so we can learn them. In other words, that's the mitzvah that each and every one of us does individually, because we all understand differently. You can have 20 people in a class, and everybody will leave the class, and everybody understood it a little bit differently. And that's okay, because we understand it by virtue of our experiences. It goes against the backdrop of whatever it is that has happened to us, and that gives us the ability. Certain experiences enable us sometimes to relate to a certain concept more profoundly, or certain things that we understood already. We're building on that understanding. Or sometimes you don't have that background, so you're only understanding it at face value, and then we all have our way of looking at it. You know? The half full, the half empty, or wrongly designed. It's different perspectives. That's the idea of nishma. So this is nasa v'nishma, which was the requisite to Torah. Nasa v'nishma is actually represented in the last two mitzvahs of the Torah, of Hakel and the Sefer Torah. So without a question, Hakel is the mitzvah of Jewish unity, of bringing Jewish people together. But ultimately, my dear friends, it was in order to receive the Torah that we experienced the highest level of unity ever in our national history. And this is why the Rebbe said, we need to unite all the Jewish people together in a Sefer Torah. When Am Yisrael is united in a Sefer Torah, and united by everybody having a piece of our Sefer Torah, which is our national treasure, the holiest artifact on the face of earth is a Sefer Torah. But everybody owning a piece of a Sefer Torah, so to speak, everybody identifying that they have a letter and a parsha in a Sefer Torah, what happens, the result of this is that creates a certain energy, a certain unity amongst us, being united together in a Sefer Torah. And that serves as a vehicle, a convention, an envelope for Hashem's bracha. As it's written, Barcheinu Avinu, we say, God bless us, Kulanu. What happens when you have a broken cup? Everything leaks out.
You have to have asar shlim, says the Zohar. You have to have a whole, not a whole with a W-H-O, a whole vessel. A whole vessel, a whole people, a united Am Yisrael becomes a vehicle to download and receive HaKadosh Baruch Hu's blessings. So I want to leave you with two takeaways. First of all, you should get a letter in a Sefer Torah. And everybody should have a letter in a Sefer Torah. A dollar is, everybody can afford a buck. And by doing this, we bring protection for ourselves and our families. We should always try to get all of our extended family to be connected to a Sefer Torah. And this was the Rebbe's campaign. I can only go with what he told us. I'm not a prophet. I don't know anything. I just know that things aren't that great today. I just know that things look a little bit frightening. And I know that the Rebbe told us, he gave us instructions to a situation that's chillingly and eerily similar. And what did he tell us in that year of Hakel? To unite with the Sefer Torah. And the other thing we have to know is that Jewish unity brings Hashem's blessings. And Jewish unity is a tough thing. It's a difficult, it's a challenging thing. And nobody can fix the whole Jewish people. And nobody can fix the whole Jewish world. But if we can make a little more cohesion in our own lives, a little more peace, a little more shalom bayis in our own life, from people in our own environment, in our own surrounding, to come together a little more effectively, so that this will be the hachana kreiva, the sure and certain preparation for Hashem's blessings. Hinei le'yonim v'le'yishan, shomer Yisrael, the guardian and visitor, now that sleeps no slumbers. And Hashem will help us, that even though we can't understand where the light at the end of the tunnel is, it's not our job to find the light. Our job is to keep going in the tunnel and to know that there is a light. And the light hopefully will manifest itself with the greatest light that the world has ever seen, with the coming of Mashiach and the ushering in of the global peace and prosperity and incredible God consciousness that will unfold in Eretz Hashem in the days of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mheira b'yameinu. Amen.